You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Ephesians chapter 5. We are in the next to last week in a sermon series looking at the many one another commands in the New Testament. Those commands that help inform and guide our relationships with one another. The Christian life never meant to be lived alone. Never meant to be lived in isolation, always meant to be lived in relationship with one another. And relationships, as you know, can be among the most precious things in life. We were created for relationship. We're created by a God who has himself been forever in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. We're created for relationship. Relationships are wonderful, and as you also know, relationships can be hard. They can be difficult, and God's Word gives us helpful, important instruction on how our relationships with each other ought to look in our families and in our church family as well. This week will maybe stretch us a little bit. You know, last week we looked at be kind to one another. And let's be honest, there's no anti-kind lobby, right? There's no one picketing saying, you know what, too much kindness, let's dial that back. Everyone is in favor of be kind to one another. But the command we're going to look at this week is going to push us a little bit. We might not be so naturally excited about what it has to say. It presses against our cultural sensitivities. It presses against our pride and our independence. And well, because it comes from the Lord, we know it's right and we know it's for our good. So let's look at it together. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 18 to 21. Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21. Springview, this is God's Word. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, I pray now as we look to your word, I pray that the Spirit who inspired your word would now speak its truth to us as well, would impress upon our minds the truthfulness of it, impress upon our hearts the goodness of believing and embracing it, press upon our wills the urgency of living in obedience to this and delighting in it for our good and your glory. Father, I pray now you'd use your word in the life of your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1320, the leaders of the Kingdom of Scotland, this is kind of just post-William Wallace Braveheart era, many of the leaders of the Kingdom of Scotland wrote a letter to the Pope urging him to recognize Scotland as an independent nation. Against the claims, of course, of the English, urging them, the Pope, to recognize Robert de Bruce as the rightful king of the Scottish people. And they wrote a letter to the Pope that is in history has come down to us as the Declaration of Arbroath. And it says this, it says, first of all, it asserts their commitment to Robert de Bruce as their king, as he's defended them against the English. But they say, if he should give up what he has begun, and if he should agree to make us or our kingdom subject to the King of England or the English, we should exert ourselves at once to drive him out as our enemy and a subverter of his own rights and ours, and make some other man who is well able to defend us our king. For as long as but 100 of us remain alive, never will we, on any condition, be brought under English rule. It is in truth not for glory, nor riches, nor honors that we are fighting, but for freedom, for that alone, which no good man gives up but with his life. In a couple of years, our nation will celebrate the 250th anniversary of our independence, our declaration of independence and freedom. And in light of that, statements like this just feel right to us. This strong assertion of freedom, this we fight for freedom alone, which no man gives up but with his life. New Hampshire's popular motto, we see it all over the place anymore, live free or die. And those mottos, those sentiments, they feel right to us. They feel noble. They feel honorable. What feels less right to us is statements like this one we read in Ephesians 5:21 this morning. Submit to one another out of reverence, literally out of fear for Christ. Submit to one another. And we think submission. Submission sounds like slavery. Out of fear of Christ. Fear, that's no way to live. It doesn't sound, it doesn't feel quite right to people like us. And yet, as Paul writes, here inspired by the Spirit of God, to these Ephesian believers, for us today, we don't see him saying, live free or die. Instead, we find that in some important way, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is exactly how God wants us to live. That's what this whole passage is about, how we're supposed to live. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Verse 16, make the best use of your time. Verse 17, don't be foolish, understand what the will of the Lord is. What then is God's will for us in terms of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ? When our natural bent is to autonomy, not submission. When our natural inclination is to want to be in authority, not under authority, is submit to one another an obligation that we must endure, or is submit to one another actually an opportunity that we ought to embrace to become the people God has created and saved us to be? Well, I want to see four things with you about this morning. Here's the first one. First, submitting to one another is a spiritual endeavor. Submitting to one another is a spiritual endeavor. Look at verse 18 where we started. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, that's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, what is God's will for your life and mine? His will for us is to make us like Jesus, who was totally filled and totally led by God's Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with that Spirit. Don't let it lead and guide and direct your life. He says, God's Spirit should be what fills you and guides and directs you. And this verb here, be filled with the Spirit, that's the main verb for the whole paragraph. Everything else that comes after it, down to the end of the paragraph, is filling out what it means to be filled with the Spirit. All the other actions support that command. Be filled with the Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you want that, don't you? If you're a Christian, you want that. You want to be filled with God's Spirit. Think of Jesus at his baptism in Matthew chapter 3. He's baptized by John the Baptist. He rises, the Spirit comes down. He's filled with the Spirit who leads him into the wilderness to face his temptation against Satan, to begin his 3-year ministry that culminates in his death and resurrection, all done under the leading and guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. Or think of Old Testament. Think of Samson in the temple. After his eyes have been gouged out, he's in the Philistine temple, and he prays for God to give him strength one more time, and God's Spirit comes on him, and he presses down the pillars of the temple and accomplishes this great victory in the power of the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you want to be filled with, guided by, empowered by God's Spirit, that we might commune with him more intimately, that we might love him more passionately with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, that we might obey him more faithfully and powerfully, that we would sense that our life is led by him and is pleasing to him. Be filled with the Spirit. And what does it look like? What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? And he tells us, Some of the things we would expect. He says being filled with the Spirit should lead to addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It should involve singing to the Lord, giving thanks in all things. But then this last thing that we're looking at this morning, being filled with the Spirit leads us to submit to one another. Well, there's at least two implications of the fact that submitting to one another is a spiritual endeavor. First, because we will need the Spirit's help. We will need the Spirit's work in our life if we're going to do that. Why? Because submitting to others does not come natural to us. That's not what we like to do. Left to ourselves, we will assert our independence, we'll assert our authority. We would never submit. It's a difficult command to fake for very long. We see this in our children, right? We see in them the subtle signs that their hearts are rebellious and not submissive. I remember when we were living in Kentucky, Owen was little, not even a year old, and we worked very hard. We've slipped. I don't know if you have a number of children, you know how this is. You're much more conscientious with your first children than you are your later children, right? Your first children, you don't let them out of your eyesight. Your last children, you might not see for 2 days, and you just think they're probably okay. But we were very conscientious with our older children, and I remember Owen sitting in his high chair, covered with Cheerios, and he ate a lot of Cheerios, and a lot of interesting things would happen. I remember one time he slammed his fist down in anger, and a Cheerio popped up and stuck right in his lips. It was the most amazing thing. He went like this, and a poop, and he's like, yeah, it was remarkable. It's once in a lifetime, right? But I remember, less humorously, I remember us getting on him for throwing his Cheerios on the floor, and he would grab those Cheerios, and he'd still went like this, and look at us like, what's going to happen now, right? It was a battle of the wills, asserting his independence. We just want to keep our floor clean, and he wants to do what he wants to do. It's natural. It's conspicuous in little children, and we get better at hiding it when we get older. But that same attitude is still in here. It doesn't come natural for us to submit to the authorities that God has put in our life. We need help if we're going to obey this command. It is a spiritual endeavor. And secondly, second implication is that if we aren't living in submission to one another, we're not in obedience to God's word. And therefore, in rejecting the authorities he puts in our life, we're actually working against him. That his good purpose is to lead us through godly authorities in our life. And so we work against his work in our life when we assert our independence and reject the good authorities he's put in place. Submitting to one another is a spiritual endeavor. We'll need God's help. Secondly, submitting to one another is both a general and a specific endeavor. It's both a general and a specific endeavor. It's important to understand what he's trying to say here when he says we are to submit to one another. It could mean that each person here is to submit to everyone else. I submit to you, you submit to me, everyone here submits to everyone. Now that creates some practical challenges, but it captures something generally that is very true or is supposed to be true among God's people. There's a very general sense in which that kind of attitude is a very Christian one. Think about Paul just a couple pages over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, he says in verses we've seen already in the series, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but look to the interests of others." And so there is a very real sense. And Christ instructs us in this, and as we go on in Philippians 2, Christ is the model of this, saying, I'm not looking out just for me. I'm submitting my needs to your needs, my concerns to your concerns. Don't just look out for yourself. Look out for others. Look out for their needs. Jesus gives us instruction. Jesus here is the model, as we read on in Philippians chapter 2. And Jesus teaches this directly. Our natural bent, as we said earlier, is to grasp for authority. Do you remember that passage in Mark chapter 10? The disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. James and John, two of the disciples, they bring their mom along to Jesus, and she says, hey, I'm going to ask you something, and just why don't you just go ahead and say you're going to do it, and then I'll tell you what it is. And he's like, well, what's your request? She goes, well, these two sons of mine, when you sit on your throne, I would like one of them to sit on your right and the other one to sit on your left. And Jesus goes, and do you realize what you're asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? That sort of stuff. Well, the other disciples hear about it. They're upset, right? Because they all love humility. Now, they want to sit on the right and the left too. And so it becomes this thing. And Jesus calls them together in Mark chapter 10. And he says in verse 42, he says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus articulates this too. The great person is the one who serves, not the one who's grasping for authority, grasping for control, grasping for my way over your way. But the one who serves. And again, Jesus holds himself out as the example. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So back in Ephesians 5, our passage, there is this sense in which submit to one another captures an important part of what it means to live life together as Christians. We look out for one another. We put others' needs and concerns ahead of our own. We think that way because that's the way God thinks, and he's changing us to be more like him. There is this general sense to this. However, it is also a specific endeavor, as the following paragraphs make clear. Because in the next few paragraphs, he is going to go on to outline some particular important relationships and what it means to live this out in them. He'll go on in the very next verse, verse 22. He'll say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. Chapter 6, verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters. Submit to one another captures, clarifies a characteristically Christian attitude that should inform all of our relationships. But it does not eliminate the reality that God, in his wisdom, has ordered specific human relationships in particular ways for the flourishing of his people. That among the complex web of relationships that all of us habit, sometimes we are, most of us, at some point and in some relationship, in a position of authority. And sometimes all of us, in some relationship, are under authority. So that how we relate to one another is governed by the particular relationships God has put us in with this spirit of submission to one another and concern. Now, maybe that idea concerns you. We get uncomfortable with ideas like authority. We've all seen authority go bad. We've seen the damage that can result. But notice three things here. First of all, God doesn't give authority to exploit. All of these relationships that he outlines here are tempered against excess, designed for the good of the people under authority, right? So wives are called to submit to their own husbands, but verse 25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Or verse 29, it's an authority that's supposed to nourish and cherish his wife. If a husband's leadership doesn't look like sacrifice, if it doesn't look like leading to his wife's flourishing, then he's not doing it right. That's what it's for. Or verse 4 of chapter 6, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father doesn't have authority in his home. Mothers don't have authority in their home over their children for their own benefit, but to bring their kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord for their good, for their flourishing. Chapter 6, verse 9, he says the same thing to masters. Do the same thing for them. Stop your threatening. If a master or an employer relates to employees in a way of exploiting them for his good rather than for their good and flourishing, they're not doing it right. They're not using the authority God has given them for the purposes God has given it to them. God doesn't give authority to exploit, but to bless and help flourish. Secondly, though, it is a real authority. It is a real authority from God. Wives really are to submit to their husband's leadership. Children really are to obey their parents. And then in this context, things have changed in so many ways, but certainly in this context, slaves really were to obey their masters. And thirdly, the way this submission should look is spelled out. All of these are said to be done as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Now, I want you to think for a minute how contrary that is to the way we usually think about these things. People normally submit to someone or subject themselves to another person when they fear or reverence that person. They see that person, they go, I better do what they say or else they will do this to me. I think about my kids when I want them to do something, right? I don't have like a scheme here. There's not like a playbook, but if they don't do what I want them to do, I can get angry. I'll give you an example. Our daughter, Annika, had her tonsils and adenoids out on Thursday, and she's supposed to get Tylenol and Motrin alternating every 3 hours around the clock. Around the clock includes the middle of the night, which is a terrible time to be out of bed. But you've got to get out of bed to do it, and you've got to get her out of bed to do it. And so I have this idea of how it should work. I go into a room, I wake her up, I quickly take her to the bathroom and set her on the counter. I give her this cup. It is a very small amount. I mean, it is half a swallow for me. I mean, not even. It might be one for her. And my thinking is, we could be done in 10 seconds and back in bed. And she thinks about it differently than I do, right? It is never less than 10 minutes. At first, she won't take the cup. At first, I'm not quite sure if she's awake. Then she won't take the cup. And then she takes it and she sips. It's like, or she'll let some run down her chin. And that really irritates me. Because enough happens, then I got to go get more. And then she whines and moans. And I respond with gentle, loving anger. Because it makes no sense. And I have a problem with things that don't make sense. And what's happening, and it's not calculated, it's just natural, it's just frustration, it's just 1:30 in the morning. And it's like, why won't you drink it? This is dumb. This is so dumb. What are you thinking? What do you think? We could both be in bed. I'm cold. Of course you're cold, because you're not in bed. I'm not in bed. I'm cold. We could be in bed if you would, right? And we elevate our anger, right? And my anger elevates, and what I want is her to see my anger and go, oh, I better drink it now, right? Apparently, I'm not getting angry enough. But I want her to see my anger and respond to that force, right, and do what I want. And we might think that in these relationships that have been laid out, that's the way it should fall out, right? You look at the other person and you say, I better do what the authority says. I better do what that... That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It seems we can't do what we're tempted to do when it comes to thinking about this submission. We can't reject the authority God puts in our lives because we look at them and decide, I don't think she's doing a good job. Or we look at them and say, they're not doing things the way I would. That's to make ourselves the authority. We want to qualify our submission or excuse our lack of submission by blaming the unworthiness of the authority God has put in our lives. And I recognize that there are authorities that aren't very worthy. There are authorities that sometimes try to lead us away from Christ, and we must never follow there. We ought to obey God rather than men. And I certainly recognize there are people who who abuse their authority, use it for their own good, use it even to harm people, and those kind of people must not be enabled. They must not be allowed to stay in those positions of authority. To be sure, there are hard cases that require much wisdom. But if we recognize the authority of Christ, we must recognize that he works authority into our relationships, into our lives, for our good. It's not a bug in the system, authority. It's a feature. And out of reverence for Christ, we obey him. We submit to the leadership of the authorities he's placed over us for our good. Which brings us to point three. Submitting to one another is a sanctifying endeavor. Submitting to one another is a sanctifying endeavor. It is meant to make us holy. It is meant to make us more like Christ. Let's consider another context not mentioned here. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. He talks here about spiritual authority in the church. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The elders are the pastors, the shepherds, the spiritual leaders. And the instructions here to the church is that those who are under their care should submit to their leadership. We see something very similar if you turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He says, "Obey your leaders, submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." That's a remarkable phrase. Obey your leaders. The leaders go, "Oh, good. No, they're keeping watch over your souls, and they're going to give an account. They're under authority too. They'll have to answer for their leadership." What authority do those leaders really have? Why should we be subject to anyone in the church? Why should there be leaders and those who are following leaders? Why not everybody on the same level? A generation ago, there was a broad and long-lasting battle within the denomination we are loosely affiliated with, the Southern Baptist Convention, a denomination that is generally conservative in character, but increasingly in its leadership was growing much more liberal. So the churches were largely, not entirely, but largely conservative, but the seminaries, the mission agencies, many other things had grown much more liberal. And so going back really to when I was a kid, maybe even before, there was a concerted effort to try to reclaim those institutions for biblical orthodoxy, for biblical theology. And the claim from the moderates or liberals who would oppose this was always, "Well, we're Baptists. We believe in soul liberty. We have freedom before God to believe what we think the Bible teaches." And the conservatives would say, "But you don't even believe the Bible is entirely true." And they'd say, "We have soul liberty." The conservatives would say, "You don't even believe in the virgin birth of Jesus." And they'd say, "We have soul liberty. We can believe what we want." They'd say, "But you don't even believe Jesus is the only way of salvation." They say, "We have soul liberty. We can believe whatever we want." And the truth is, we do in one sense believe in soul liberty, that each of us stands before Christ on our own. But we value something more than that liberty. We value the Bible. We value the truth of God's word. Look how the writer to Hebrews expresses it 10 verses back in Hebrews 13, 7. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Your leaders speak to you the word of God. That's where authority for leadership lies. The authority in spiritual leadership never comes from, I have the position, I sit in the office, you listen. No. The authority for spiritual leadership always is bringing God's word to bear on the lives and hearts of God's people. It's always a derivative authority rooted in God's word. And it has as its aim the blessing and building and growing and flourishing of God's people as they encounter God's word, adjust their lives to it by God's grace, and build their lives on it so that they truly flourish. In this sense, if we think of this leadership authority as being derived in the ministry of God's word, most of us have some measure of spiritual authority. Certainly leaders in the church have that. But husbands have that authority. Fathers have that authority. Mothers have that authority. Ministry workers have that authority. Teachers have that kind of authority as they bring God's word to bear on the lives of people under their care. It's not an authority that says, okay, well, now you all must wait on me hand and foot. It's an authority that says it's my responsibility to bring God's word to you and to urge you to obedience and faith. So back in 1 Peter 5, we see it expressed like this. The elders, the pastors, the shepherds, they're underneath the chief shepherd who's coming back. There will be no pastors. There will be no elders. There will be no under-shepherds in the new heavens and the new earth. They won't be necessary because Christ, the good shepherd, will be there himself. We will all be under his lead, his authority, and his rule and be glad to do so. But our attitude now, according to 1 Peter 5, likewise you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you've been charged with spiritual leadership, as most of you have in some domain, but you're proud and self-serving, God is opposed to you. If you were called, as we all are in some context, to submit to the authority of others, and we chafe and rebel against it, well, then we're acting out of pride and not humility, and God opposes us there as well. Here's the fourth thing. Submitting to one another should be a Springview endeavor. Submitting to one another should be a Springview endeavor. I certainly mean this in that first general sense. Our great concern as a church family ought not to be to press our own agendas, to push our own preferences and priorities, or to insist on things going our way, but rather to look out for one another, to put others' needs and concerns ahead of our own. Certainly we must do this to grow and flourish and become all that Christ has saved us to be. This is the example he himself has given to us. And so Springview must become that kind of church family where we love one another enough to prefer one another and submit to one another, prioritizing their needs and welfare. A church characterized by that kind of submission to one another will be a sweet place to live and flourish. And I also mean that we should submit to one another in those general sense, those specific senses, and those particular relationships that we discussed earlier. That we humbly acknowledge and reflect the authority structures God has put all of us under. That we will not flourish together as a people or as families or as a church family if we disregard those relationships and responsibilities that God has established and placed us in. That the way we relate to our God-given leaders is connected, as Paul makes so clear here in Ephesians 5, with how we relate to God himself. Now, you may think, as we finish this morning, that the particular burden I feel this morning is to press on you the humility of submission. Submit to the authorities God has placed in your life. And that is a real command, and it is a real concern. I urge it on you. But the burden I really feel this morning, that really impresses itself on my heart, is the great need we have to be the right kind of spiritual leaders. The great need we have for the elders in this church to be humble, faithful, godly, wise elders who are themselves under authority, who must give an account. We are not inviting and recommending David into a minor task. We are not inviting him into a bureaucratic role while he merely gets to cast his own vote. We are inviting him into a calling that God will place on him through you if you affirm him in this role, to which he will answer not just to you, but to God. He needs to be, all of our leaders need to be, driven humbly by God's word for the good of God's people. We need husbands, we need fathers and mothers, we need employers, we need teachers, we need ministry leaders who are eager to humbly serve, not out of pride, not out of look at my position, respond to my status, but rather eager to serve, eager to put the needs and concerns of others. That is my great burden this morning, that we would be characterized by healthy relationships, healthy roles, healthy understanding of where we submit and how we lead for the glory of God and the good of people. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us in this. This is so easy for us to get wrong. It's easy for us to get wrong, and there's no switch to flip to make it easy. It's something we must constantly, constantly strive toward, constantly pray about, constantly seek. Lord, I pray that the leaders that you've given each of us would serve being led by your Spirit, guided by your word, for the good of the people that you've entrusted to us. I pray that Springview Community Church would be a place, that every marriage in this room would be a place, that every family and home represented in this room would be a place led by humble leaders who bring God's word to bear, who serve for the good of the people we serve and lead. Father, if you do this good thing in us, we will flourish. We will increasingly become the kind of people you've created and saved us to be. We will become a place where people grow up and thrive. So, Lord, I ask in all of this that you'd give us great humility. Give us humility to follow well, courage and wisdom to lead well for your glory and our joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming this morning. It's been good to be here together. I do want to remind and encourage you, if you're able to help us for a few minutes, taking some chairs down. Nope, do not take any chairs down. That is, I put that out there. I thought maybe, but can't get anything by. What? Oh, they're playing games with me now. Yeah. Chairs are going down. Going once. Chairs are going down. Tables are coming up. Anyway, delighted to have you here. Let me encourage you to, as you do that, and as you head out, let me encourage you to fellowship with one another. Let me encourage you also to reach out. We have a number of members of our church family who are kind of homebound right now for health reasons. I think of Derek and Joni Eichler are at home, and love to be here with us, just not able. Bev Kowalski as well. There's just a bunch of people, and I encourage you to... Irene Ledbetter, yeah. I mean, I just encourage you to reach out to a number of folks like that. Send them a Christmas card. Give them a phone call. I encourage you to reach out and encourage them and encourage one another. God bless you. Thanks for coming this week. Let me send you out with this word of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you this week and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you. Have a great week.